Thank you, young people, for reminding us of how much we need our God, our Savior, our Lord, every moment, every hour. Thank you for reminding us that. It was worth waiting to hear that message, don't you think? So let's have a delay again, and then you can sing another one. Anyway, today I want to share with you, in the time that Francie Smith was originally scheduled for, and she asked me to take her place. So I thought, well, if I'm going to do that, I dare not say anything or preach anything that she doesn't agree with. And I have had the privilege of talking to you enough, Francie, about what we're going to talk about today, that I believe your heart will be in tune with mine over it. So if you don't like what you hear, take it up with Francie. All right, on the screen, you see six questions that are answered by last generation theology. I want you to ponder them, so we're not going to zip through the six questions because I want you to reflect on what the question is trying to ask us. We will try to answer them with the theology from the Bible in what shall follow. If Jesus did it all when he died on the cross, why are we still here? If the great Protestant reformers understood righteousness by faith perfectly, why did God raise up the Advent movement? How will anyone know if or when God is winning the great controversy? If Jesus wanted to return 100 years ago, why are we still here? What was left unfinished after the cross? Will God have to wait for an unborn generation of his followers to do what no other generation has ever done, and what most other generations have refused to do? First of all, I want to deal with the identity of the last generation. Carolyn read from Revelation 14:5, and the description she read of a group who shall stand before the throne of God without any deceit in their hearts or their minds or their mouths, in their lives. They will actually stand without fault, it says, before heaven. They are the last generation that's being described in the Bible. So last generation theology is based on a lot of things that the Bible talks about. The last generation are comprised of God's remnant people who accept and live by the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. If you've been around this church for any length of time, you understand the emphasis of that statement. The last generation will keep all of God's commandments. Seventh-day Adventist evangelists like to point out what it says in Revelation 14:12 about God's remnant keeping God's commandments and keeping the faith of Jesus. And when they do that, they like to remind their hearers that that includes the fourth commandment involving the Sabbath day. But unfortunately, I belong, and most of you belong, to a church that has not been keeping all of God's commandments. In some of our institutions, even to this day, we are still performing unnecessary abortions, which is a breaking of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. In most of our churches, there are unscriptural divorces and marriages and remarriages that have taken place because we are not keeping all of God's commandments. God is giving us a chance to change our ways. This is a group of people who also keep the faith of Jesus, a faith that was strong enough that even when he felt separated from his heavenly Father, he did not give up until he had gained the victory for you and for me and for the whole world for eternal life. Thank God for such a Savior. We can have that same faith because the remnant are described as having that faith. They will be a group of people who will be tested in a stronger way than any followers of God have ever been tested, and they will stand true to the very end. They are described in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 by a number, 144,000. You can believe if it's symbolic or you can believe if it's literal. I choose to believe that it's symbolic of the total of God's followers when Jesus comes. Symbolic because I cannot accept the idea that thousands and millions that have given their hearts to Jesus won't be represented in a stronger way when we are ushered into the kingdom of heaven. The last generation will live lives that no whole generation of humanity has ever lived throughout human history. They will have the Father's name in their foreheads, which means that they have the character of Christ. The Father's name in the forehead means that they have the seal of heaven's approval. They are a display before a whole universe, not just people on the earth, but before the angels of heaven and the inhabitants of other unfallen worlds, of the fact that God's law can be kept perfectly with the help of the Holy Spirit, and they will put down Satan's charges once and for all. We're ready for another one. They will have a nature that they've inherited from Adam, and every generation since him. They will have to fight the inclination of evil and sin and wrongdoing with a stronger force than any other generation will have ever been asked to do, and yet they will do it successfully. All of mankind, Paul makes it very clear in Romans 3 and Romans 6, are born unrighteous with a tendency to do evil more than to do good. This heredity we pass on to our children, and our children pass it on to their children. And with every passing generation, the degeneracy that started with the first fall of Adam and Eve goes deeper and deeper and deeper. I think it's the reason why we have such a crazy world right now. Because the fall didn't end with Adam and Eve. It has continued every generation since them, and we are in a lower position before our God now than the race has ever been. And that explains why we live in such a crazy world, and why such dastardly things are being done, even in the name of God himself. It explains because the degeneration is progressive, and it will continue right up until the time that Jesus returns. Fortunately, in spite of these tendencies and weaknesses, we are not held accountable for what our parents did or didn't do, or what their parents did or didn't do, or all those other generations before us did or didn't do. We are held accountable for our own choices, not theirs. Thank God for His justice in that respect. And so that's why Seventh-day Adventists, along with other Protestant Christians, reject the Catholic doctrine of original sin. We do not believe that we are born guilty of sin. That's why we don't baptize infants, because we don't think they're guilty of sin at that age. Though we are affected by our parents' choices, we are only accountable for our own. True or false? Think it through. According to the Bible, there is a way out of our dilemma. Thank God for that. He Himself calls Himself the way out. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. And He is a complete way. He is a victorious way. He is an adequate way, if we know Him well enough, in order to get out of this problem and to be the last generation that will go to heaven when Jesus comes. But in order for that to happen, we must accept Jesus for who He is. He's our substitute. None of us could do the death penalty for our own sins. It took a perfect one in our flesh, in our human nature, to live it out perfectly and then to die a perfect life, to give it. He's our substitute. Nothing in us, nothing in the whole universe can take our place for the penalty of sin that we're all involved in. Only Jesus. Thank God He has done so. And He's not only our substitute, He's our example. Because Jesus showed by taking our nature and combating the enemy on the ground that we stand on successfully, that you can live by God's law. You can obey it in spite of what the devil says when he says you can't do it. Jesus has proven that you can do it. And because He's proven it, He has developed a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is ours when we accept it by faith, when we believe in it. And so when we believe in His righteousness like we should, He's already paid the price for us, and we're accounted as in His righteousness. We're accounted as perfect as He was. But there's more to it than that. When we truly accept Christ's righteousness by faith, it not only is accounted to our cases before God's throne in judgment, but that wonderful righteousness enters our hearts and changes them if we've truly accepted it all by righteousness by faith. It transforms our hearts so that we are in tune in our minds and hearts and behavior with the very righteousness that saves us, which is Christ's. We know that Jesus was tempted, as the Bible says, in every point like we are, but the point is He was tempted beyond that. And so Jesus was tempted not only from things outside Himself, but also from things inside Himself that He had inherited. No one will be able to get an excuse before heaven and say it's my parents' fault or it's the environment's fault in which I was raised, because no one has had to face greater temptation than Jesus himself, far beyond ours. Not just humanly, but in a divine sense as well. He could have made the wrong choice. But how did he overcome? Every day he was on his knees praying for his heavenly Father to give him strength to continue to overcome and to stand true. Every day he was surrendering his heart anew to God, his Father. That's how he overcame, by surrender, just the same as we are able to do. We must choose our destiny. We must choose to believe, not just to believe, but to be overcomers in the strength of Christ's righteousness, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so, as I said before, Jesus has taken everything of humanity after 4,000 years of generational weakness had been taking place. Yes, he was tempted by all of this that he inherited. More than that, he was tempted to do something that none of us can do. He had the power to do it, but it would have short-circuited our salvation had he used that divinity in his own behalf. And he knew it. Thank God for that kind of a Savior. So Jesus, in that nature, was tempted far more than we shall ever be. So none of us can ever make the excuse that God has let the devil have his way with us and it's not possible to live for him under such circumstances, because Jesus proved otherwise. Jesus revealed or uncovered the lie of Satan that a person in human flesh could not obey God's law in a perfect sense. You know, God told the devil, when the devil made this challenge, look at my servant Job. He called him a perfect man. He wasn't talking about absolute perfection. He was talking about the condition of his heart. His heart was completely in tune with God's heart. He wanted to do what's right no matter what happened. He said, though he slay me, I will still trust him. May we have that kind of trust if we're going to be a part of this last generation that enters heaven soon. And so by way of the incarnation, our wonderful Savior was not only fully God, which he had to empty himself of in order to live on the basis of being fully human. And he still is. And he still will be throughout eternity. He has identified with us. He's our brother. He knows what we're going through. He sympathizes with us. And he can give us the strength that he already has proven to help us to be overcomers like himself. Last generation theology believes that Jesus is right now completing the atonement that he started on Calvary. They understand that with every type, there has to be an antitype. And so with the annual day of atonement, there had to be a final day of atonement for all the earth. And they understand from Bible prophecy, Daniel 8:14, that atonement, that final phase of atonement, began in 1844 and is continuing right now. When will it be completed? We don't know. It probably has a lot to do with the choices we're making right now when it'll be completed. And so, last generation believers understand that Jesus is completing his atonement in the heavenly sanctuary, and that there will be a final judgment a final atonement, a final cleansing, a final end to the whole problem of sin, as it was predicted in Daniel 8:14. The sanctuary will be restored as well as cleansed. And right now, as the records of God's people are being cleansed in the heavenly kingdom, their hearts must at the same time be cleansed from the choices of sin that keep us from being ready for the coming of Jesus. Paul tells us that Christians can have perfection. It's biblical perfection, not absolute perfection. It's a kind of perfection that Paul says his followers shall come to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They will come to what biblical attention understands is a relationship of full trust, full surrender, full commitment with no reservation, and that will last because that kind of commitment, that kind of perfection, that kind of progress, that kind of maturity will continue in the lives of God's people as long as they live on this earth. Not only that, it will continue in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. We will never come to the place that we have fully come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. But we will always be growing in that direction if we are in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus began in 31 AD is right now in its final phase, and has been since 1844, and as our high priest, Jesus is cleansing. But he can only cleanse confessed and forsaken sins of repentance. Did you get that? Confessed, that means you admit your sins, and forsaken, that means you turn your back on them. You have not chosen to play around with them. You have decided to break from them with the power of God. And this shall be before the end or the close of probation. How long do we have? We don't know. There's no fixed date for the close of probation. There's no fixed date for the coming of Jesus. God has put both dependent on the choices of his people. When Jesus comes, or when he finishes his work in the heavenly sanctuary, are both up to my choice and your choice. And if enough of us make the right choice, those things will occur according to God's plan. The final generation will prove, I guess we've already covered some of this, the final generation will prove God's plan works. By way of their changed lives, the last generation will vindicate God's character of love as expressed by his holy law. They will prove that together with God, restored human beings can and will be victorious over every sin of choice. I did say sin of choice. Oh, we'll never be faultless until we enter the kingdom with changed bodies and changed mortality. But even then, the spiritual progress will be continuing. And so the final generation realize that by their own choices, they can either hasten or delay the coming of Christ. As I said, there's no fixed date. Will we keep it delayed, or will we hasten it? It's up to our choices. I'd like to talk about the harvest principle in Revelation 14:14-16 for a moment. There we find Jesus pictured as a great reaper with a sickle in his hand, and the Bible says that he has come forth to reap the harvest from this earth. Only it makes one condition. It says he won't start reaping until the harvest is ready. The harvest has never been ready, and so the reaping has never begun, but it can be. There's another principle in Revelation 19:7-9. It's called the wedding principle. You remember that it talks about Christ's bride, and that he is going to come to receive his bride. His people are his bride. But it also says that the bridegroom does not come until the bride has made herself ready. And so these are two things that prove that it's up to us as God's bride or his harvest as to how soon the harvest will happen or how soon the wedding will take place. How can the last generation include not only the 144,000, but you and me right now? It can. Do you remember that according to Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, after Michael stands up, which is the close of probation, there will be a special resurrection, a resurrection of just and unjust. The servant of the Lord talks about that time, and she says, not only will those who pierced Christ and put him on the cross be raised in that special resurrection to see him come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but those of his followers who have died in the faith of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14:6-12 will be in that resurrection also. Does that mean that that special resurrection of God's followers will be the part of the 144,000? I don't see how they can be separated. Both sides are going to be the last generation. And so sometimes I think, well, as old as I am, and with what is coming, there's no chance that I'll probably still be alive when Jesus comes. But yes, there is. I could be in the special resurrection and be alive when Jesus comes. You could too. We could all be a part of the 144,000, whatever that symbol represents at that time. Ellen White pictured herself before her death in 1915 as being among the 144,000 when that time shall occur. And so it gives us faith. It gives us hope. It gives us the assurance that we can be part of the final generation that proved Jesus' point and that hasten his coming, usher in his bringing all the angels to heaven and taking us to his kingdom, never to be parted from him, from a face-to-face relationship for all eternity. I think that's possible. Has it been possible before? Do you know about the message of 1888 that came to this church? We're told that the beautiful, precious message of the righteousness of Jesus Christ was actually beginning to usher in the latter rain at that time. The leadership of the church rejected the message, and most of the church did it along with them. God has given us a chance to repent of that and to go back and to accept it wholeheartedly and to live by it. I believe that this last generation will be living by the message of Christ's righteousness, which came in 1888. 1888 was still a generation from the time of 1844 and the raising up of this Advent movement. That generation was still alive when that message came. They could have been the final generation then. We can be also, with the help of Christ and by a surrendered heart completely to Him. And so it's my prayer, no matter what happens, that every day I can be wholly thine. Our closing hymn, number 308. May it be my prayer and your prayer that we will have such a momentary position of thinking of constant surrender to our Lord that we will be a part of the last generation, and may that time come soon.
As we sing hymn number 308, and may
Spirit has spoken to us, Heavenly Father, through your word. We didn't take time to look up all the Bible texts that were referenced in thought. Most of us know where they are and know what they say. You've given us enough of a guide, so there's no excuse for us not being ready for the soon coming of Jesus and being the last generation to live by His plan. The last generation before a new generation enters heaven because of the change that you will bring about. Oh Lord, may we be among that group, is our prayer, along with our loved ones, those for whom we have a burden, those, Lord, that we should be sharing the love of God with day by day, not just in thought, but in our own actions. And so, Lord, take us. Take the Holy Spirit and remold us and shape us and change us and give us the faith of Jesus. We ask it in His saving name.